All right, let's take our Bibles, open to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, while you're turning there, some of you may have seen the post today. We do have new church mugs, and if you're interested in those, they are in the lobby back there. And I think they're $7 for the mugs. And I really need you to take mugs. I need at least one mug in every home, because that helps me to prepare sermons for next year. So some of you are like, what are you talking about? We put microphones in the mugs. And so when you take them home, we get to listen. And so it helps me to know what I'm supposed to preach next year. So if you could make sure to get those, that'd be great. I know many of you have said, you know, Pastor, we were just talking about that yesterday and you preached about it Sunday. I'm like, the mugs are working. The mugs are working. I'm just kidding. There are no microphones in the mugs, all right? But they're nice mugs, and so if you're interested in those, they're in the back. Matthew chapter 5. It's funny, I heard one of the ladies explaining to her daughter about that and going back to how it all started and things like this several years ago when we had a few mugs and that happened, and somebody was like, I think Pastor's putting microphones and bugs in the mugs when he gives them out, and that's why he's giving them out to people. she was like, are there really microphones in the mugs? No, there's not. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12. And of course, I know we've already looked at several of these Beatitudes, but we're going to read verses 1 through 12, and then we'll kind of get into it tonight. It says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So we're looking at what is referred to as the Beatitudes. This is just the beginning of what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. I know it's been a couple weeks since we've looked at these. But this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, the Sermon on the Mount goes for three chapters. It goes chapter 5, 6, and 7. So this is just the beginning of it, but it's an important part of the Beatitudes. Again, remembering who is being written to. Remember, Matthew is writing to the Jews, and he's presenting Jesus Christ as the King and talking about the kingdom of heaven, which is that millennial reign of Jesus Christ here on the earth. And so we're beginning to look at these things. And again, notice, again, sometimes people look at the Beatitudes and they think this is just, this is just a way of, you know, of life. Well, it's not just a way of life. Notice he says that he set his disciples down and he opened his mouth and taught them. This is something that Jesus was teaching and instructing his disciples in how they are to live. But really, if we think about it, he's really explaining what he expects and how people are to be in the kingdom. And obviously, we're not just supposed to wait for the kingdom, right? And he's saying, hey, you can live this way now, okay? And so we're looking at these different Beatitudes here. And so in verse number 3, we found the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we see the attitude towards self, right? Being poor in spirit. In verse number 4, he says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We saw the attitude towards sin. In verse number 5, he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So we see the attitude towards submission. And again, if you've missed any of these, you can go back and listen to them online. We don't have time to go through every one of them again. But in verse number 6, he says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And we see the attitude toward desires. What do we desire after? What are we hungering and thirsting after? In verse number 7, he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And so what is our attitude toward others? What is our attitude toward others? Are we merciful? And then we come to verse number 8. Verse number 8, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And think about what he's saying. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does it mean to be pure in heart? Well, first of all, we have to understand what does it mean to be pure, right? So to understand pure in heart, we've got to understand what it means to be pure. The word pure means clean. The word pure means pure. It means without spot. It means unsoiled. It means clear. It's clean. And so he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who are clean in heart, the unsoiled in heart." In fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "This beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." He said, "This beatitude is undoubtedly one of the greatest utterances to be found anywhere in the whole realm of Holy Scriptures." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And it's just a short verse. And again, many times we can just read very quickly over these verses, the Beatitudes, but when we really stop and think about what Jesus is trying to teach, there's a contrast, of course, as we've seen through here, there's a contrast between the religion of the day with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious society of the day and what Jesus is trying to teach. We see that in all of these things, right? The poor in spirit. Of course, we go back and we could say the Pharisees were not poor in spirit. They were not humble. In fact, they were just the opposite. They were filled with pride, right? He talks about those that mourn, that there's a mourning over sin, those that are meek, those that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, those that are merciful. And we look at the religious system of the day and we see everything that Jesus is saying is the complete opposite of the religious system of the day. And so when we come here to verse number 8, when he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart," the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were concerned about the minute details of conduct, right? They were so concerned about the outward and the conduct, but they neglected the major matters of character. And there's, as we're going to see here, there's kind of a shift in what we're going to be looking at in the next few verses here is about character, the character of a person. We've looked at the attitude of a person, the attitude we should have, but then he shows us the character. What kind of a character should we be? Now, again, understand, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He's talking to the Jews, but again, it's not something that we can't learn from here. I believe if we are a Christian, if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, we should be able to look at all of these. We should be poor in spirit. We should be mourning over sin. We should be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We should be merciful. We should be pure in heart. There ought to be a character. We ought to be more concerned about character than we are about conduct. Remember, the Pharisees were so concerned about their conduct. They were so concerned about dressing the part, looking the part, all of the religious rituals. They were so concerned about even in the tithe, they would take their little bushes that they would get like their spices and things off of, and they would pluck every 10th leaf. So concerned about the conduct. And yet Jesus says, more importantly than that is the character of a person, the heart of a person. And so this is why he's showing us here. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Jesus' focus is always on the inward first. Jesus never focuses on the outward first. His focus is always on the inward. Again, we have the probably the greatest example is when Samuel is chosen or called by God to go to Jesse's house. And Samuel goes to Jesse's house and he sees Eliab, Jesse's oldest son. And he says, man, this guy looks like a king. I mean, he fits the part. He's got the build and he's been a warrior before. And this guy's the king. And what does God say? Nope. It's not Eliab. And he goes to the next son, and he goes to the next son, and he goes to the next son, and the next one. And finally, he's going through all the sons, and he's like, "Hey, Jesse, you got another son around here hidden somewhere?" Well, yeah, there's one more, but he's out there with the sheep. He's the youngest. He's not that. Nothing to look at. He's like, "We'll call him in." Jesse calls him in, and David comes in, and God says, "That's the one." And what does God say? God tells Samuel, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God does what? Looks on the heart. God's focus is always the heart first. And what's happened so often, not just in Jesus's day, but even in our society today, religion has focused on the outward. It's all about the outward. It's all about conforming. It's all about the conduct. And what we have totally missed is the most important thing, the heart, the character of a person, the heart of a person. And this is why Jesus focuses on the inward first. It's possible to clean up the outside and still be dirty on the inside. It's possible to look right. It's possible to do all the right things, to dress the part, to be the part. It's possible to do all of that and still be dirty and unclean on the inside. I give my own personal testimony. I was born and raised in a Christian home. My dad was a preacher. I went to church all the time. There was no choice about whether we were going to church. We were just in church. That was it. There was no question about it. I mean, we were in church all the time, missions conference, revivals, even when we were missionaries. I mean, it was all the time. And I looked the part. I was even in a Bible college, a Christian Bible college. Looked the part. But in September of 1999, I had to go down and knock on my dorm supervisor's door. And I told him, I said, Jody, I've got to get saved. And he honestly thought I was joking because I looked the part on the outside, but God's not looking on the outside. God's looking on the inside. And that's when I had to realize, hey, it's not just about what I look like on the outside. Everybody thought I was a Christian. Everybody thought I looked right, but I knew on the inside I was lost. And this is where the Pharisees could not reconcile this. They said, look at us. Look how good we are on the outside. Again, you think about the Pharisee that went into the temple and the publican is there. And what does the Pharisee say? God, I thank thee that I am not like him. He is a publican. He is a sinner. He is wicked. Huh. Glad I'm not like him. Because I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have. Look at how many verses I've memorized. Look at how many times I go to church. Boy, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. What's interesting is what Jesus says at the end. The publican simply would not even lift his head to heaven, but simply beat upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus asked this question, which one went away justified? It wasn't the Pharisee. It was the publican who knew he was a sinner. He knew he needed God to save him. And in our society today, we have become just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and religious. It's all about the outward. And this was God's complaint to Israel, by the way. If you go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 29 in verse number 13, Isaiah chapter 29 in verse number 13, notice what God says against Israel. Now remember, this is God's chosen people. Right? God's chosen people. And this is what God says about them. He says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do they honor me. What are they saying? The outside is really nice, right? The outside is really good. They are drawing near with their mouth, with their lips, they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. Their heart is far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I was really focusing on the first part of this passage here where it talks about they've removed their heart from me and they draw near with their mouth and their lips, they honor me. And I'm like, you know, hey, this is the same thing that they're doing, right? It's all about the outward. It's all about the conduct. It's not about the character. It's not about the heart. And that's what God's complaint against Israel is. But notice the last part of the verse. Notice what does he say here? And their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Think about what he's saying. What did God just say? Their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. God is saying man is trying to teach who God is. Man is trying to teach how to reach God instead of letting God teach who God is. Instead of letting God teach how we can reach God. They're saying their fear of God is being taught by the precept of men. Instead of letting God speak for himself, they're letting men lead them away and lead them away from the things of God. And can I say, in Christianity today, I feel like that second part really has to do with the first part, because when we allow men to lead us and to teach us instead of letting God teach us, instead of getting what we believe from the word of God, we're just following a man instead of letting God show us who he is and letting God show us what he wants. We're just listening to a man and we're following a man and we're following men. Guess what that leads to? The first part of the verse. It leads to lip service and mouth, but no heart. Because it's not God doing it. It's the pastor said to do it. Look, if you're doing it because the pastor said to do it, you're doing it for all the wrong reasons. If you're reading your Bible, well, the pastor said I got to read my Bible. That's not a good reason to read your Bible. You ought to read it because God said to. Well, I guess I got to pray. Pastor said I'm supposed to pray. No, I didn't. God did. You see, we're willing to follow what men say instead of going back and saying, wait a minute, what does God actually say? And this was God's complaint against Israel. It was all about the outward. They were listening to men instead of listening to God. What does God want for us? By the way, it hadn't changed when Jesus came along. Look in Matthew chapter 23. I know we're jumping ahead here a little bit, and that's fine. But notice in Matthew chapter 23. So think about what God just said in Isaiah. This is now 700 years later. Surely something has changed, right? Surely they've repented. Surely there's been a revival. Surely Israel has turned. Matthew chapter 23, notice in verse number 25, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Well, that doesn't sound good. For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, and that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Doesn't sound like it changed, did it? 700 years, God says, this is my complaint against you, Israel. Jesus comes up on the scene And he says the very same thing. The very same thing. He says, well hath Isaiah said, this people draweth nigh with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor me, but their heart is far from me. Jesus said, this is exactly what Isaiah said, because it became all about an outward thing instead of about a pure heart. A pure heart before God. Proverbs chapter 4. I mean, we don't even have time to go into all that Jesus just talked about there. I mean, think about it. Extortion, excess, hypocrisy, uncleanness. I mean, all these different things. He says, this is what you're doing. Jesus called them out, by the way. Jesus wasn't afraid to call them out for where they were wrong. He wasn't just trying to call them out to be mean. He's calling them out because he truly desires them to draw to him. He truly wants them to change their heart. But yet, they would not. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 23, the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Well, why does God say to keep our heart with all diligence? And the word keep means to guard, right? Guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are what? The issues of life. He says, keep your heart, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now think about this. Both in Isaiah, he says, their heart is removed from me. Jesus talks about them being away from him. Proverbs says, keep thy heart with all diligence. I hope we understand here this evening that when we talk about the heart, we're not talking about the organ inside of our body that's beating blood, right? I think we understand that, okay? So what is the heart then? If it's not that physical organ inside of our body that pumps blood throughout our body, what then is the heart? Because he says, guard it. How are we supposed to guard something that we don't know what it is? If we don't know what it is we're supposed to guard, I can tell you this, we're probably not guarding it because we don't even know what it is, right? The word heart in scripture, also we find the same idea with the spirit of man, has to do with the seat of thought and will. It's the inner man. It's really the spirit of man. It's who you are, right? It's that inner man. It's that person who you really are. That's what he's dealing with when he says the heart of man, right? Again, we understand, we talk about how man is made in the image of God. We are spirit, soul, and body, right? The body is simply the outward thing. The body is just what everybody else sees, right? The body is not who you are. That's not who you are. Who you are is in the spirit. That's who you really are. Right? Now the soul is just our mind, our will, our intellect, things like that. But the spirit of man is that's who you really are. That's why before we're saved, guess what? Our spirit is dead. It's separated from God. There's no life there. That's why we're just pleasing the flesh. Whatever we want to do, we want to do. But once we get saved, what does the Bible say? He creates in us a new heart. He gives us a new life, a new heart. Okay? Ephesians 2 talks about this, how we are created new again. Not our body, right? Not our soul. Our mind hasn't really changed. It's that spirit. It's our heart, who we really are on the inside. And this is why he says you've got to guard it with all diligence. Can I say we can never have purity in conduct without purity of heart? Our conduct, our actions will never be right until the heart is right. Oh, sure, you can look right and you can do a few things right. But again, remember what did Jesus say? On the outside, you look good, but he said on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones, right? On the outside, you can look right, but you know on the inside, there's something really wrong. Right? You can deceive everybody. You can be like, oh, you know, I'll show up for church and I'll carry my Bible, but you know the things that you do on Monday. You know the things that you do that nobody else knows. You see, that's the heart of man there. That's who you really are. And God says we have to guard the heart. We have to guard that because that's what's, understand, there's a battle that's taking place here. There's a battle. Our flesh wants to do fleshly things. Our flesh just wants to enjoy the pleasures and sin of this world. And the world is trying to lure us into all of those things. And the world is on this side trying to lure us, and the devil's on this side trying to lure us, and our flesh is on this side trying to lure us, and God is on this side trying to bring us back over here. He's trying to help us say, hey, that's not right. That's not what you need to do. The Holy Spirit's trying to help us. Hey, that's not right. That's not what you need to do. You need to yield to me. You need to follow me. And so there's this battle that's taking place. Can I say the battle doesn't take place in our flesh, right? The battle doesn't even take place in our soul. It takes place in the heart. The battle's taking place. Who am I going to yield to? Who am I going to yield my mind to? Am I going to yield my mind to the world, the flesh, and the devil? Or am I going to yield my mind to God? Am I going to yield my flesh, my actions to the world, the flesh, and the devil? Or am I going to yield my actions, my flesh, to God? And this is why God says, hey, with the lips, with the mouth, with the actions, oh, it can all look really nice. But God says, that's not where I'm looking. I'm looking at the heart. I'm looking at the heart. When you look at Christianity today, and I'm talking about just in America, I'm not talking about the rest of the world. When you look at Christianity today, I would say there's a problem. There's a problem. You say, well, people are coming to church. Sure, they're coming to church. People have a Bible. Sure, they have a Bible. People are singing the hymns. Yeah, it's great. That's not what God's looking at, though. God's not looking at whether you sing the hymns. God's not looking about whether you have a Bible. God's not looking whether you come to church or not. What God's looking at is your heart. What's your heart like? This is why he says, blessed are the pure in heart. What's your heart like? Not the outward. Not, hey, I'm faithful. I come to church 3 times a week. Praise the Lord. That's great. I'm happy for you. But that's not what God's looking at. God's looking at your heart. How are you living on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? When you're away from Christians, where you know you're supposed to be like, hey, I've got to straighten up. I'm around Christians. Well, that just shows you there's probably something wrong. If you've got to say, I've got to straighten up because I'm around Christians, something's not right there. That's not pure in heart. That's not being consistent. That's like, well, when this person's around, I'll do this. And when that person's around, wait a minute, that's not what he wants. It's not what he's saying. James 4:8 tells us to draw nigh to God, to cleanse your hands, to purify your hearts. And this is what he says, ye double-minded. Ye double-minded. Why? I'm a Christian and I know, so, but boy, this, you know, I'm a Christian, but boy, this is fun. I'm a Christian. No, he says, you've got to purify your heart. You've got to stop being double-minded and try to do it both ways and make up your mind what you're going to do. Hey, if you're going to follow the world, follow the world. Stop acting like you're a Christian. Just follow the world. But if you're going to follow God and stop acting like you're following the world. He says, draw nigh to God. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Stop being double-minded. James 1:27 tells us that pure religion and undefiled before God is that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. All throughout scripture, God's focus is the heart, the heart, the heart, the heart. D.L. Moody said this. He said, if I take care of my character, my reputation will take care of itself. If I take care of my character, if I take care of my heart, if I take care of who I am, who God wants me to be from the inside, the outside will take care of itself. But so often we're more concerned about the outside instead of the inside. Can I tell you this? It takes a little bit more work on the inside And that's why we don't want to do it. It takes a little bit more work to yield to God. It takes a little bit more work to yield to the Spirit all the time. It takes a little bit more work to get in the Word of God and grow spiritually. It takes a little bit more work. And so you know what? We say, well, it's just easier. You know, when I get around Christians, when I get to church, I'll look the part, but the rest of the week, I'll just live like. We think it's easier that way, but here's the thing, friend. God's not looking whether it's easy or not. He's looking at your heart. What does our heart show him? The greatest problems that we see in the world today are not violence. It's not greed. It's not wars. It's not lust. The greatest problem that we have in the world today is the heart. Remember what he said? For out of it are all the issues of life. Out of it, the heart. Wars, lust, greed, violence, jealousy, bitterness, all that. Guess where it comes from? The heart. It's the heart. Oh, we want peace. We want peace in the world. You want peace in the world, you better tell them about Jesus. If that's what you really want peace, he's the only one that can bring peace. And that's why we're not even going to get to it tonight, but notice what he says in verse number 9, blessed are the peacemakers. We'll get into that next week. But again, think about this, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, it's the outside is easy because we know what everybody's looking for. We know what people are looking for, so we can dress up the outside. We can look good in front of people. We can make sure that our talk is right. We can make sure that our actions are right. We can make sure that we say the right things and we do the right things when we know people are watching. That's not who we really are. This is why God says, who can know the heart? It's deceitful. It's wicked. Amen to that. And yet we think, oh, I've got it under control. No, you don't. You don't have it under control. And that's why we have to yield to the Spirit, because we're not in control. If we are in control of our heart, it's not going to be good. You know, this whole, you know, follow your heart and all that, that's junk. That's not what the Bible says. God says your heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? God does. God knows your heart. And that's why he says, blessed are the pure in heart. Jeremiah 17:1 or 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God says he's the one looking at the heart. He's searching the heart. He's testing the heart. What are you really? Who are you really? That's what God's asking. God's trying to find out. God wants to know, who are you really? Are you just a hypocrite? Are you just for show? Is that what it is? Like the Pharisees? Are you really after God? You're really a man after God's own heart. Again, David didn't look the part of a king. But God said, he's the one. He's the one. Friend, can I tell you something? You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher to be pure in heart. You understand? That's what God wants for every single one of us. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now notice, what does he say? For they shall see God. For they shall see God. Now it's an interesting phrase that Jesus uses here. It's not necessarily dealing with, as far as like what we think salvation. Again, we're not talking about salvation here. This isn't dealing with salvation. So obviously we know if somebody's saved, whenever they die or whenever they go to heaven, of course they're going to be able to see the Lord. So why does he say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God? The term here, for they shall see God, was a term of great respect. It was regarded as a high honor to be in the presence of a king, or to be able to see a king. Look over with me in Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Notice what he says in verse number 29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. What's he saying? He's saying somebody that is diligent in their business, they're going to be honored. They're going to be able to stand before kings. They're going to be able to be in the presence of kings. It's a term of great respect. In fact, you can even go back. We're not going to look there, but when you go back to Esther, and you think about Ahasuerus and the men that stood before him, and it said these men were able to stand in the presence of the king and to look upon him. It was a term of respect and honor. And think about what God is saying here. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When we are pure in heart, we have the privilege of being able to be in the presence of God. God's not against us. God's for us when we are pure in heart. Now, again, the opposite of being pure in heart is full of self. It's all about me, right? It's all about what I want, right? Again, all of these have an opposite, me, self. But God says when we are pure in heart, when we truly desire God and what God wants, and to have a clean heart before God, to have a pure heart before God, he says God gives us an honor that we are able to come into his presence. And yes, the Bible tells us, yes, one day we will see God one day. There's no doubt about it. But why did that come? Because of our faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3 that, that we will know Jesus. We will see him as he is, and we will be able to be there with him in the presence of Jesus Christ. That is because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And one day we have a glorious thing to look forward to be able to be in the presence of God. But think about what he's saying here. Again, this is being written to the Jews, to be able to be in the presence of God, to be able to see God. Now, again, you remember going all the way back, the Bible tells us no man has seen God face to face, referring to the Father. We know many people saw Jesus Christ, God incarnate. And now in his glorified body, what's going to happen? In the millennial reign, what's he going to do? He's going to become and he's going to rule and reign on the earth. And he's saying those that are blessed in pure in heart, they're going to be able to be in the very presence of God himself. Not everybody's going to be able to be there. Those that are pure in heart are. And he says, just as it is for them, how important it is for them to be pure in heart. God says for you and I as Christians, in the day and age in which we live today, when we look at religion, you look at society and everything is all about self, and even religion today is all about the outward confirmation, right? Making sure, oh, look, you got to look the part, you got to say the right things, you got to do the right things. Wait a minute. God says, step back a second. That's not what I'm interested in. What I'm interested in is you, your heart, who you really are. Because God says, if I can get who you really are, if I can get your heart, I have everything. I have everything. It's not hard for God to change the outside to what he wants us to be if he's got our heart on the inside. What's happening is we're trying to change ourselves the way we think God wants us to be. What are we doing? We're doing exactly what he said in Isaiah. We're learning of God from men. And many times that's even ourselves. Well, I think God wants this. Well, I think God wants me to say this, or I think God wants me to go here. I think God wants me to dress like this. And yet we never go and ask God. We never find out what God actually says about it. We're just allowing the precepts of men to teach us about God. And what we need to do is get in the Word of God and say, God, I need to know you. And I need to know what you want for me. And when I find out what you want for me and you change my heart, guess what that's going to happen? It's going to change the outward too. God says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So let me ask you, how's your heart tonight? Not talking about the outward. No. Well, I'm here. No, not talking about that. No, how's your heart? As God looks at your heart tonight, does he see one who is pure in heart? Does he see pure in heart? Does he see one that is yielded to God? Does he see one that is saying, God, as David said, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Are we saying, God, stay out of my heart, stay out of my life. I'll show up for church. I'll read my Bible every once in a while. I'll pray before meals. But God, you stay out of the rest of my life. Wait a minute. No. No. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to realize how important this is. Not just something that we can read, but Lord, to really grasp the character that you want of your children. Not just to look the part. God, honestly, we don't even know what looking the part is until we yield our heart to you and allow you to change us to be what you want us to be. We've been so consumed with letting other people teach us who you are and other people tell us what you want for us instead of getting in the Word of God ourselves, learning of you, learning who you are. We're so concerned about our conduct, the outward appearance, that we have neglected the inward. We've neglected the heart, and we're not keeping our heart with all diligence. And that's why there is envy. That's why there's bitterness. That's why there's hatred. That's why there's jealousy. That's why there's these things, because, Lord, we're not guarding our heart. We're allowing the world, the devil and the flesh, to lure us away from the things of God. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Lord, just for a moment, that we would examine our heart and we would ask a hard question. Lord, am I pure in heart? Or am I like those Pharisees that you called hypocrites? Look right on the outside. Lord, you know on the inside it's not good. I wonder, for just a moment, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm just going to ask the piano player just to play softly. Would you be willing to ask yourself that question? Say, God, am I pure in heart? Don't mistake pure in heart for perfection. It's not what I'm saying. None of us are going to be perfect. But are we guarding our heart? Are we allowing the Lord to lead us? Are we yielding to the Spirit of God? We allowing God's word to teach us who he is and what he wants for us. Don't rely on me. Don't rely on your husband. Don't rely on your wife. You've got to know God yourself. Yes, those can be a help and a blessing in that, but you've got to know God. It's your heart. It's not your husband's heart, not your wife's heart. It's your heart that God's looking at. Are we pure in heart? Not just when we come to church on Sundays or Wednesdays. Are we still pure at heart at work? Are we still pure at heart in our homes? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Father, help us with this. Lord, you want us to be pure in heart. Lord, to allow you to control us, to yield to you, not just focus on the outward, but Lord, help us to focus on the inward, who we truly are, to guard our heart from the things of the world and the flesh and the devil. And Lord, may we yield to you and what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.